Well, good morning. My name is Caitlin Jane. Richie is my real last name. Jane is just my middle name, but that's what's like on my CDs and stuff. It's so wonderful to be here with you. Like Terry said, my husband Jamie and I have been worshiping here at Cornerstone since February, and we have just felt so at home and loved, and we knew the morning that we walked into this church that this was going to be our church home. It was just very clear to us. I'm just going to say one more prayer because you can't pray enough, so just pray with me for a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share with these beautiful women. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that, Holy Spirit, you would just speak through me, and that as I share my story, it can connect, hopefully, with the stories of these women here today, and that all of our hearts would be encouraged, God, and we would just see your glory and your power and be reminded of your constant faithfulness in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just so delighted to share my story. This is pretty much going to be telling about the last 2 years of my life. And God's done wonderful things before that, too. But I was kind of reflecting and reading my own blog yesterday, just trying to make sure I remembered my story. It's like, you know, you go through life and you're like, oh yeah, that happened. That was part of it too. And I was looking at different verses and quotes that have impacted me over the past 2 years. And I don't know about any of you, I love the Chronicles of Narnia. I love the story and just how it's just such a beautiful allegory of the gospel. And there's a part, I think it's in the first book, but Mrs. Beaver is talking to Susan, and Susan is talking about Aslan the lion and asking if he is safe. And Mrs. Beaver goes, safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. And kind of startled Susan. And I think oftentimes we want our Christian lives to be in this like safe bubble, that once we receive Christ, that everything's just going to be really easy and safe and comfortable. And I don't think that's always what God has planned. Sometimes life is uncomfortable. Sometimes it is a wild ride. And we live in a very unsafe world, and crazy things happen to all of us. But the fact that we have a God and a king and a father who is so good to us, and the promises of Romans 8, that he will work out good in our lives if we trust him and love him, that is amazing. And looking back on my own journey, I think I would have never chosen the not safe road, as many of you would say too. But when you start reflecting, you realize that it is an amazing adventure because you're just thrown into the midst of a story where you have to trust God. Like, there's no other option to get through. And when you trust him, you realize how incredibly good he is. And so I just wanted to start with that. So I'm going to go back to June of 2014. I had earlier in the year finished a nanny job that I had been a nanny for about 5.5 years doing music part-time, and loved that. I love children so much. And then God just really led me into doing music ministry full-time. Things were going really well. I was doing a lot of pro-life advocacy work, which I'll talk a little bit about later. And the Lord was just really, I feel like, blessing my life. And I was single and in a really good place being single, really, really, really happy about that. And I was sitting at my computer one day, and I noticed that some of the words on the screen were, like, jumping around, and I started seeing two of everything on the screen. I thought, that's kind of weird. I just must be working like too long looking at the screen, and it must be eye fatigue. But I went to my ophthalmologist, and he said, he did like total eye exam and said, you have 20/20 vision. Your eyes are great. I don't really know what's wrong. I can't see anything that is going on. So just take a break from the computer. If it doesn't go away, though, you might have to see a specialist. And so only about a week went by, and it just kept bothering me. I actually thought it was kind of funny because I went to church the next Sunday. It was about a week later, and I noticed that everyone to my left, there was two of them, and everyone to my right, there was one. I remember sitting there with my parents and writing a note like, I see two of everybody. This is really funny. And it was Father's Day. We went out to lunch afterwards, and my parents were like, you need to get this checked out. This is not funny. That's not normal. So I ended up just going to my primary care doctor and being like, hey, you have any thoughts? And he sent me for an MRI, and his words were just to rule out anything serious. And so I was like, okay, that's fine. You know, I'm a healthy person. It's all good. So I went to an MRI that week, and I got a phone call immediately. I think it was the next day, and I found out that I had a brain tumor. It was not what I was expecting, but I remember in that moment the peace of the Lord just sweeping over me. And one of my friends told me later, she's like, you know, you can't really prepare for these things, but when you have a relationship with the Lord and you are, you know, investing in that relationship, the things that maybe he taught you, like sometimes when we do our devotions or we go to church, and, you know, you don't feel like on that Sunday or that particular day that that passage really spoke to you or was this wow factor, but it's just like storing up those treasures and truths in your heart. So when the big things come, God has prepared you in advance, and he has equipped you for the things that you had no idea were about to happen. So honestly, it was extraordinary, the peace that I had. I just knew in that moment that whatever the outcome of this situation was going to be, that God was going to carry me through, and that this was going to be an adventure I never expected to go down. And I just, that peace that passes understanding that scripture talks about, which I never really understood before, swept over me. And that was extraordinary. And I'm so grateful that God gave that to me. And I know that it's him and not me, because I am a normal female and I freak out about everything and I'm emotional and I cry. And I had even gone to counseling like that previous year for anxiety, like, but somehow I wasn't anxious about this. So that was so the Lord. So we don't know exactly what the prognosis is at first. I didn't realize that it was going to take several weeks to get in to see a neurologist. I actually went on vacation in the meantime because my neighbor's an oncologist, and he looked at the scan and he told me it was like fine and they were going to get it out really easily. But he's not a neurosurgeon, so he actually didn't know. So it actually gave me a lot of peace because I thought it was really a simple procedure and they would just get this thing out. So I went on vacation. I had a great time with my family. I was like, when I get home, they're just going to like get this thing out of my head. I didn't know what was about to unfold. So I think that was the Lord protecting me too. I come home and finally get in to see a neurologist, and I'm like really excited that I can get in. That was probably the day where I had the most shock. Both my parents went with me, and he didn't sugarcoat anything. He did tell us that he thought it was benign, which was a huge praise. But he explained that he had never seen anything in this location of the brain before, and that this was the most difficult spot in the human anatomy to access safely, and that it had to come out because tumors grow, even though a benign tumor grows slower than malignant, but it had to come out because of the location. It was affecting three cranial nerves, which affect my eye, my ear, my balance. And then it was right next to all the nerves for like swallowing and speaking and just all the basic nerves that your body functions off of. It was right in the middle of all of them and right on the brainstem. And just to top it off, there was an artery running through the tumor. So he was like, wow, I don't know how you'll get this out, but you have to talk to every neurosurgeon that you can possibly talk to around the country. And they're all going to have a different opinion, but you need to just educate yourself and try to make a decision about what to do. You have some time. You don't have all the time in the world, but you have some time, and you need to figure this out. And basically, like, good luck. Come back. Let me know what you figure out. So that was kind of a blow. I remember sitting in my seat that day, and I didn't feel so much of the peace that day, but it was like I wanted to faint, but I just didn't have anywhere to go because I was already sitting. So I was just like, okay. My whole body just like kind of, it felt like that outer body experience. Like, is this my life? Am I really sitting here at this moment? So we proceed to line up appointments with a lot of neurosurgeons. I had physical appointments with neurosurgeons here on the East Coast and then some different consultations with surgeons around the country. I met with radiation oncologists, and the major consensus was that the very finest neurosurgeons in the country, Johns Hopkins, University of Penn, just the very best places, told me that they wouldn't operate, that they essentially, I was told I had a good life now and that I should just wait it out until it takes over, because the damage that would be done operating would be too much. And so that was a little hard. But again, the Lord just kept like giving that peace and that serenity. And somehow kept just paving the way. And I guess I'll kind of transition to a few months before my diagnosis. I had connected with a man named Bruce Marciano in Hollywood. And like I said earlier, I do a lot of pro-life advocacy work through my music. There's a song that I wrote called Unborn, and it is just a song that celebrates the sanctity of life. It's from the perspective of an unborn child, and it has become just a passion of mine to speak up on behalf of those precious babies in our society that are not valued, but God values their life so much. So I had really been just pressing in with this music ministry, pursuing, you know, pro-life work, and I had met this man, Bruce. And Bruce, he's a filmmaker and an actor in Hollywood. You might have seen him in, he's actually on like random TV shows sometimes, but he's best known for playing Jesus in more films than any other actor. And so there was a series in the 90s called The Gospel According to Matthew, and he was Jesus in that. It's really good. It's word for word from the book of Matthew. It's like you're watching the Bible on the screen. It's pretty cool. And I grew up watching this, and I knew of Bruce as an actor, and he was kind of like Jesus in my head. Like, he's the actor Jesus that I go to picture. Well, Bruce and I connected through pro-life work because he was making a film called Allison's Choice, and this was just an exciting thing for him, and he was so passionate about life and wanted to portray the sanctity of life through this film of a young woman who faces an unplanned pregnancy and just her journey. So we had just been emailing back and forth and like encouraging each other in our work, and I was kind of sharing about his film at my concerts, and he just seemed like the real deal in Hollywood. he not only plays Jesus in films, but like he loves Jesus. Like this man just loves the Lord. And so I had emailed his ministry team and just like asked for prayer when I got my diagnosis. And he emailed back and said, you know, I think I actually know like the best brain surgeon in the country. He's out here in LA. And I'm thinking, LA is where Hollywood is, like not brain surgeons. I don't know. This is just like my, I'm like, we have good ones on the East Coast. I don't know. That just didn't make sense to me. And so lo and behold, I look into it and I'm thinking that he might be on to something. And he said it's his best friend's brother-in-law is the surgeon. And I'm like, my mom gets really excited because he's her favorite Jesus too. And she's like, if Jesus is telling you to go to a brain surgeon, we really should listen. And my dad and I are a little bit more like, you know, thinking about the science behind it. Like we should research this doctor, not just like take, I mean, this is the actor Jesus, not the real thing. So anyway, the Lord just continued to lead us down that path, and we had a Skype session with this doctor. My dad and I, that's how he does most of his consultations because most of his patients are from around the world. And I remember sitting there in my dad's office, like, talking to this doctor, and I was just so excited. He explained my situation and the anatomy of my brain like no other doctor had, and he had developed this endoscopic procedure 20-some years ago, and he can access parts of the brain safely that no other procedure could access with a typical craniotomy. Actually, I like props, so I'm going to, let's see. So let's say that this is my brain. I like to explain this. This beautiful flower here. So if this is, these are the nerves and everything. And if you are doing a typical craniotomy, is this a real flower? I don't want to hurt it. So if you're doing a typical craniotomy, you have to move the brain to get to that part of where my tumor was. So let's say I'm not actually going to move the flower because it's beautiful. But when you do that, it doesn't always go back right in the right position. And so that was what was really tough with the nerves, because if they don't go back in the right position, they never work again. And so with the endoscope, it's like taking a really, really, really fine needle and going in, and you don't have to move any of those nerves. So hopefully that makes sense. That's my scientific explanation. I use flowers. So that's what he had done, and he was like engineering this new endoscope with NASA and all this stuff, and I was just blown away, like really excited. I started watching all his surgeries on YouTube and getting really into this. And there was this extraordinary piece again that this was supposed to be my surgeon, and this was kind of a time where I felt like I really had to listen to the Holy Spirit too, because there's a lot of politics in medicine, and I won't get into that, but there was some pushback from some of these other surgeons that I was seeing and doctors, and thinking that this wasn't a safe route and kind of telling me, no, I wouldn't do that. And so I just had to really dig in to my relationship with the Lord and ask for his peace and direction. And I think there's so many times in our life when we have to do that because we need the Lord to confirm and give us peace in our heart which direction we're supposed to take. And that's, you know, for so many things in life. Where are you going to send your kids to school? Who are you going to marry? What job to take? All these things. Just to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be still and wait on him. And my family just had an extraordinary piece about this again. So we were ready, and we were planning on surgery. November 11th was supposed to be my surgery of 2014. And in the meantime, so I got diagnosed in June. November, surgery was scheduled. We scheduled it like in the summer. This was going to be out in California. In the meantime, September rolls around, and I had a really, really dear friend whose boyfriend at the time, now husband, thought he should introduce me to someone, a guy. And like I said, I was so content being single. I actually told my parents over and over again, I'm so glad I'm not dating anyone. I can just focus on my health and getting through this time. But something changed, and I decided to go on this blind date. I don't know what in the world I was thinking. So this guy, Kapil, he is my dear friend's husband. He's from India, and I know Indians make really good matches. They're very good at arranged marriages. My neighbors from back home are an arranged marriage from India, and they're like the most beautiful couple. So he had only met me for like 5 minutes one time, and he's not even a believer. But somehow he's like, oh, well, you're a Christian, and this guy that I go golfing with, I think he's a Christian because he doesn't curse or, like, drink. So I think you should meet him. I'm crazy. I guess I just wanted a distraction. So I said yes. I thought that Kapil would have had the courtesy to tell Jamie that I had a brain tumor. That would just be, like, the nice thing to do when you're setting someone up. And I literally thought, going into this, Jamie knew my story, like, you know, No one told him anything. So he just thinks he's meeting this girl from Delaware, and, you know, we'll see how it goes. So we all met up. Actually, today, 2 years ago, was the day that I met Jamie. It was the most awkward time ever. It was like a group of people at a country concert. I don't even listen to country music. He's like, where are your cowgirl boots? I'm like, I don't know. I've never been to a country concert before. And they're all watching us, and they're like trying to get him to get my number, and he's like, this isn't middle school, like but something really drew me to him, and I was getting excited, and he didn't get my number, and I was really upset. But a few days later, he ended up getting it from my friend, which is kind of middle school too. And I get a phone call from him, and I still don't really know if he knows what's going on in my life. I have surgery scheduled in less than 2 months, like major brain surgery. And we talk on the phone for a few hours. He called me because he lived here in Virginia. I lived in Delaware. And we had a really great talk, and I could just tell that we had a lot in common, and he loved the Lord, and it was just awesome. And I thought, well, maybe he'll visit, and then I can tell him in person, because it's kind of an awkward thing to tell him over the phone. And then I thought, I don't know when he's going to visit. He doesn't even know that I can't drive because of my vision. So he calls me the next week, and we talk for like 2 hours. And then finally, at the end of our conversation, we're about to hang up. I was like, do you want to hear something crazy? And he's like, shoot. Like, you know, he's thinking of a million things. What could this girl have? What's going on? And I'm like, I have a brain tumor. And I don't know if he even, like, said anything. I just talked the whole next hour trying to, like, make it sound okay because I was so nervous I was going to lose him. And I remember the next 2 days just so nervous. Like, he's going to tell someone, and they're going to be like, what are you thinking? You can't date this girl. But he called again, and he just seemed okay with it. I don't know. I guess God gave him the same peace that I had. So we kept talking. And then I hit a roadblock, and my surgery, which was scheduled for November 11th, was indefinitely postponed because of medical politics, and my doctor had to change hospitals, and there was actually like a waiting list of over 100 people, and that was such a huge blow because you're gearing up, you're ready for this, you have your whole church praying, and you just know that this is what the Lord has, and then it's like, psh, done. I don't know when I'll get into a new hospital, but you're close to the top of the list. So I'm thinking, okay, this is great. Every day this is growing in my head, and my vision's getting worse, and I don't know what else is going to get worse next. So that was a really hard time. But the Lord knew. He is so sovereign and knows every detail of our lives. And sometimes he allows plans that we think are perfect to get changed completely and drastically because he has another plan. And the weekend in November that I was supposed to fly out to California for my surgery was the weekend that Jamie first visited me in Delaware and had our, we had our like first real date. And oh my goodness, I think had I had that surgery then, we probably never really would have had a relationship because there just wasn't time. I was heading off to surgery and we hadn't even seen each other since that night we met. And so we had a really great time. He visited and it was like high school because I can't drive, so I can't meet him anywhere. He drives 2.5 hours to Delaware. He knocks on my parents' door. And, of course, I'm getting ready upstairs, not even there, typical girl. And, like, my parents walk over, hey, come on in. And he's like, okay, I'm like a 30-year-old man. Like, I have to go and, like, talk to the parents and get permission first. And it was just, it was beautiful. Our relationship continued to progress, and we just had a really wonderful few months getting to know, he got to know my family, I got to know his family. And his family was awesome about my situation. They just, they were great. I mean, he says, I think they were just happy that I found someone. But I found a girl. They just blew off the brain tumor part, you know. But they were so wonderful, and they just had the same faith that we had that, you know, no matter what, God just had a plan. And so our relationship progressed, and I got a phone call in January that they found a hospital, and my surgery was on for February 19th. And actually, this was the second time. They thought they found one hospital, and I was going to get surgery in December, and that fell through. And so this was the second time I got a phone call. I'm like, I really hope this is the real deal. So we start gearing up for surgery in February. Have to shift our plane tickets and our plans and everything once again. And Jamie says he wants to go with me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, he loves me. He wants to go. This is like so exciting for me. So February comes around and we're supposed to fly out the day before Valentine's. It was like Friday the 13th, but I was like, yes, that is my day. Friday the 13th, we are getting on that plane. Well, another huge blow. I find out the day before we're about to fly out that a blood test was not taken that had to be taken before my surgery, and the lab, the local lab, somehow missed it, and they don't do that test, and we literally were flying out the next morning. I'm finding this out at like 4 p.m. And so they said, you can't come because if you don't have this test, we can't operate. So we're in panic mode. We cancel our flights. And lo and behold, we just start calling every hospital within like 2 hours. And we figure out the next morning that Johns Hopkins does this test and they can actually get you the results that very same day. So we were so grateful because every other hospital, a lot of them do it, but they only do it once a month. It's a very weird platelet like function blood test, and they don't get the results to you until later. And so Johns Hopkins said, sure, come. Come today. Come right now. We'll do it, and we'll give you the results in a few hours. Praise the Lord. Answer to prayer. We didn't really have any idea what Johns Hopkins' role would be in our future. I'll get there later, but it was just almost a foreshadowing of God's work in our lives later on. So Jamie rushes me down to Hopkins. He was staying at my parents', because we were all going to fly out together. And I get the test, and it was like the most exciting blood test of my life. I'm like, thank you to this man who's doing my blood. He doesn't know why I'm so excited. I'm like, you have no idea. Like, I'm so happy you're doing this test. And then we go back to my parents, and we wait for a few hours, because then I just realized, oh, my goodness, if the results of this test don't come back how they need to, I can't get the surgery. So then we're just waiting, and we're praying, and we're waiting and praying, and we get the phone call, and the tests came back perfect. They said, you have a perfect score. I guess I clot well or something. So we book our flights for the next day. It was Valentine's Day, and it was really romantic. My parents and Jamie and I all get on a Southwest plane. They have like the cute little heart theme, you know, on Southwest. And so we sat in the back, and we all had face masks on because it was flu season, and that was another thing. If I even caught a cold, they wouldn't operate. It was just too dangerous. So we all had our face masks on, because you know how you always get like a cold when you fly across the country, some kid sneezing on you the whole time. And everyone is like, this is like when the Ebola outbreak was happening. Everyone was so scared of us, like, and the flight attendants were having so much fun with it because they're just seeing people get on like, do we know something about these people? They're like, you're fine, it's fine. And someone in the airport, he like stops Jamie and he's like, dude, like, is there some outbreak I need to know about in Philadelphia? Like, what's going on? And he's like, no, it's fine. It's a long story, but we don't have anything. But it was cute, the four of us with our little face masks. And so we get to California, and that Monday we met with my surgeon, and I was just so elated, like, to meet this man that I believed was going to save my life. And I just knew that he was the surgeon that God led me to. So I was so excited. I think the meeting, we all kind of processed it differently. I was like pumped. My parents and Jamie probably weren't as pumped because he had to lay out like all the what ifs, and they were very serious risk factors. Dealing with the brainstem, if anything goes wrong there, you die. The artery, I had a really high risk of stroke. And then we just didn't know if I would have my vision or my hearing or even my vocal cords after surgery. So there was just a lot of risks, and he was very real about the whole thing. Again, didn't sugarcoat, but I was grateful for that honesty. And he basically told us, like, this is one of my hardest surgeries, and he's been doing this for 20-some years. And he actually blocked off a whole day for me, and I said, that's because you love me, but I think it was actually because it was so serious. So I just kept telling myself, it's because I'm special and they really like me. So we had just a few days between my pre-op and my operation, and I didn't want to be around germs, so we didn't do any of that Hollywood sightseeing, but we just hiked the mountains, Santa Monica Mountains, and hung out in Malibu on the beach. Jamie had missionary friends who just happened to be in town raising support, and they went surfing. Like, it was just the Lord just, like, blessed this week before my surgery. I had so much fun, I couldn't even think about all the horrific things that could happen, which was really great. And the day before my surgery, we just went on a simple hike, and I hear these runners coming up behind me, and I turn around, and I'm like, oh my goodness, my two brothers flew across the country and surprised me on the trail. I don't think, besides my engagement surprise, that was the most amazing surprise of my life, just to have that family support there for that day. I never in a million years, they're busy with their jobs and their kids and their wives, thought that they could be there, and they flew out for that. So that we just had an amazing time the night before surgery as a family, praying, laughing, reading encouraging notes from my nieces and nephews, getting texts from, you know, friends at church and some of their prayers and everything. And it was just like a beautiful, beautiful moment, and I felt like the Lord had just walked me through this road and prepared me for that day. And, you know, I always just share with people when I tell my story, like, obviously death is the one thing that is so real in all of our lives. We all face it at some point, but we don't like to think about it. But then when you're faced with a situation like this, and then you have to think of your mortality, and you have to think about eternity, and you have to ask yourself those tough questions of what I say I believe, do I really believe it? Can I place my life and my faith completely on the truths of God's word and the fact that Jesus has made a way for me to get to heaven? And those were definitely things I wrestled with in the months leading up to surgery, because you have to get so real with all of that. And I remember one worship service a few weeks before surgery, and just like God really showing me as I was worshiping, the worst thing that could happen is death, but really that's the best thing. And I knew that my life wasn't just a plan for here and now, it was an eternal plan. And so it was just so calming to realize that no matter what happened in this surgery, that the Lord was with me and he would not forsake me. And now looking back, of course I have days where I don't want to think about all that. Like, I like my life here and I'm fine and I'm happy and I don't want to think about death and all that. But no, really, we should be so mindful of eternity, because we never know what the next day will hold, what the next hour will hold. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready to meet the Lord. And I know Terry's going to be, you know, praying with women later on, but that is just probably my biggest plea to you. If you're here this morning and you question where you are with the Lord, and if you wonder about eternity and you don't understand about heaven and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to pave that way for us and to give us eternal life, I plead with you, don't leave here today without talking to Terry or one of the women on the staff that just, they would love to share with you more about that saving grace, because that's what got me through. When I knew that death was a very real option going into the surgery, I had to be ready for that. And I'm so glad God gave me that peace. So the night before my surgery, I just remember I slept like a baby and it was so beautiful. And again, that was from the Lord, because like I said, I've dealt with anxiety before. I have a mind that doesn't stop. I'm an artist. I'm all over the place. I think about everything and overthink everything. I was just like so peaceful. And God was so good. I remember I woke up right before my alarm went off at like 3 a.m. and I was excited because I knew this was part of my journey and I believed I was going to come through. But if I didn't, I knew that I was going to meet my Savior, and that was incredible to me. So I had two things I had to do that morning: paint my toenails because they looked really bad and I knew that they probably would see my toenails, and I needed to write notes to my family just in case something happened. I wanted them all to know I love them. And so we went into surgery, and Dr. Shahinian was ready to go. His team was there. They were awesome. I said goodbyes to my family, and I was asleep during this, obviously. But mid-surgery, he came out and actually told my family that it was going well. He got around the artery, the brainstem, and he now was at the point where he was touching he had to get the tumor off my hearing nerve. And he knew I was a musician, and he knew that was important to me to hear. And he said, if I continue to take it out, she probably will be deaf in that ear. Are you okay with that?
And my dad's like, Papa Bear, yes, go ahead, get the tumor out. We don't want to have to come back in 5 years and do this all over again. So I woke up from surgery. I didn't know surgery was over because of anesthesia. And they said, do you want to see your family? And I said, yes, one more time. I'd love to say goodbye. And they're like, surgery's over. I was like, I'm alive. Praise Jesus. I'm alive. My exact words. I was so excited to be alive. And I probably said a lot of other funny things under the anesthesia, but I'm glad I had no inhibitions about praising Jesus. So they did a bunch of neurological tests, and my vision was very, very impaired. It was very hard to see almost anything. He said that that would be temporary. Everything was completely blurred and double. And my hearing was completely gone in my left ear. So that was tough. But I remember I said, well, the best composer of all time, Beethoven, was deaf in both ears. So if he can do it, I can do it. And I just like kept holding on to that. And I was so just blessed to have the love and support from family and the prayers from church family. And just it was really, really supportive. And beautiful, feeling like I wasn't alone. But I had no idea how hard recovery was going to be, because it wasn't really brain surgery. It was like nerve surgery. And if any of you have ever had nerve damage, it takes a really long time to heal. And the best way I can describe it is I was very similar to a stroke victim. Everything on my left side was basically like struggling. And so we had a few days there at the hospital and then a few days in Santa Monica where we were staying, and then I had to fly home. And I didn't leave my parents' house for 2 months. I basically sat in a chair and couldn't do much for myself. At first I couldn't walk alone, was completely off balance. And I couldn't watch TV. I couldn't read because everything was completely just, my visual system was so messed up. And I thought I would at least be able to listen to like worship music because I love music so much. But it was very, very, very painful to hear anything loud. I couldn't hear in this ear, but it just, the pressure was so bad that I couldn't even listen to worship music, which was really hard because that's something that's always gotten me through everything. And we had to be really, really quiet. I remember even my mom walking through the room, I would be like, you're walking too loud. She's like, I'm walking too loud. But I saw in those moments such a grace from God, because I saw how my family valued my life even when I didn't have much to offer. And that was really an eye-opener for me, especially being passionate about the sanctity of life and thinking about the beauty of life from conception to natural death, how every life matters, no matter how young or how old and how disabled or how anything, life matters and should be just held up with dignity. And I was so grateful that that's how my family treated me during that time, when there was days I couldn't feed myself, I couldn't brush my teeth, I couldn't do all these things, and my mom cared for me like she would have when I was a little baby. And that was just a really beautiful thing. And it just gave me a whole new mindset to treat people with dignity and respect who are disabled or have challenges, because their life matters so much. So I was getting through my recovery, and Jamie was visiting me every weekend, driving a 5-hour round trip, and he would just hold my hand. I'd be sitting in a recliner, ice packs. I can't open my eyes because it was too painful. Actually, this I wouldn't close because I was paralyzed on this side of my face. Yeah, this whole side was completely paralyzed, so it was cute. I would like try to give him a kiss on the cheek or something, and I was like, I couldn't really do anything. It was And our dating relationship for the next 2 months was me hanging out in the recliner and him in a little old lady rocker holding my hand for hours, and then he would drive home. And we couldn't watch anything. Like I said, he would just hold my hand. I think that's when I really knew he's the real deal. Like, he loves me looking like this. And my mom would be like, do you think you want to, like, put on makeup or something? And I was like, Mom, I can't move. She's like trying to make sure I look kind of cute for him, you know. So that was a really interesting dating relationship, but so beautiful. I felt like God was just in it the whole time. And 1 month after my surgery, I had reached a breaking point, and I took it out on my mom because that's what girls do. And we were both just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I think I was just really distressed that day because I realized recovery was going to take a lot longer than I thought. I wasn't going to be singing again for several months. I wasn't going to be going anywhere for a while. And so I just started whining and complaining and crying, really for the first time. And our argument, like a little tiff, it just kept going and going and going. And I don't even know what we were arguing about. We were just arguing. And we took it basically up until like after midnight. And I was sleeping in her room so she could take care of me through the nights. And my dad got relegated to the other part of the house for a couple months. And she's like, we need to pray about this and ask the Lord to forgive us for arguing, which I'm so glad she did, because I wasn't in that place to do that yet. I was still. So I agreed, and I thought, okay, yes, this is ridiculous. We need to pray. And she just laid her hand on my head and said a very simple prayer of confession to the Lord, asking him to forgive us for our ridiculous argument, and then added a little, please heal Caitlin, which she had prayed a million times. And after her prayer, she walked out of the room, and I heard a pop, and my hearing came back in my left ear. And that was beyond my wildest imagination. I start crying and screaming all over again, and she runs back into the room. What happened? And I'm like, my hearing's back. It's back. It's there. I can hear everything. It was extraordinary. When I told my surgeon later, he had no explanation for it. He thought maybe over time, like over the next months or years, like I would get some back slowly, but like a bam, pop, it's back. That was truly a miracle from the Lord. And the next day I really thought of James 5, where it says, confess your sins to one another so that way you may be healed. And I'd never thought about that verse in that way before. But the thing that struck me was it was God's grace. It wasn't this moment that I had super faith and I was just praying that perfect prayer and asking and everything was in place and then God blessed it. I was a mess. I was a sinner. I needed his forgiveness and his grace. And we confessed in that moment and he decided to give me a gift that I didn't deserve. I didn't deserve that healing. But he, as a good father, said, my child, I'm just going to bless you with this so you know it's me and not you. And that was just amazing because he didn't have to do that. And, you know, I really truly believe that we serve a God of miracles and wonders. But he's not Santa Claus. He doesn't work on command. He doesn't just give us all the little toys that we want when he knows that it's something we need, he will give it to us. Or sometimes he just does want to bless us and answer a prayer. And that feeling of like his grace was just so extraordinary. So that was 1 month after surgery. And my eyes were starting to heal a little bit. And that was a miracle too, because the type of tumor it was, my doctor said if it was that type of tumor, I would actually lose all the movement of my left eye and have no movement. And then when they did the pathology report and found out it was a schwannoma, he again was like, I don't know how, but you can move your left eye. Of course, we know how. that would be the Lord. So then 2 months after surgery, I still had not left the house, but I was taking mini walks with my family or with Jamie when he would visit. And he came one weekend and went back home. And then I got a call. I got a call from him, and he said, I think I have cancer, and they're operating tomorrow. And that was just like the biggest blow I think I've ever been dealt. I had literally had not left my house yet. I was still like, you know, everything was a little overwhelming for me, and I was still being cared for by my family. And so my parents rushed me down here to Virginia, and they did an operation, and we didn't know everything at that point, but it was testicular cancer, and so I didn't know anything about it. It was just kind of such a huge blow. And we then had to deal with months or weeks of kind of wait and see with him of what's going on and how serious the cancer is and if he needed chemotherapy. And so now he couldn't drive, I couldn't drive. We're both like hobbling around, like, and my parents are driving us to doctor's appointments. His 80-some-year-old grandparents are driving us to Center City, Baltimore, to Johns Hopkins for doctor's appointments. It was quite a scene. It was pretty hysterical at some points. We both couldn't, like, lift things. And one day, our friends and family weren't around, and we had to lift, like, a pack of water. And so we used a skateboard. I mean, it was ridiculous. We were quite a couple. And his one doctor said that he really needed chemo right away, but at Johns Hopkins, they told us to wait and see because they might have gotten all of the cancer. And so I didn't know this, but the Friday before he got his diagnosis, he had ordered my engagement ring. I'm not wearing it because when I play, I don't like to wear it, but I had no idea. And so we're on the way to an oncology appointment, and he says, why don't we take a little walk? And a walk for us is like hobbling, but we go somewhere nearby by the Potomac, and we just, you know, take our little walk. And he gets down on one knee, and I'm like, oh my goodness, when did you have time to get this ring? I've had my surgery, you've had her cancer, what's going on? How did you get this? Somehow the Lord's perfect timing again. Yeah, that Friday right before, he had gotten the ring, and he had asked my parents and everything, and I was just, oh, this is so wild. So we get engaged. We're in the middle of both of our recoveries, and it was just the wildest thing to me. I'm thinking, this is not normal. This isn't a normal engagement. And we end up just planning our wedding for the following September, because we have no idea what the future holds. Like, life is just too crazy. So we plan for a September wedding, and it's looking good. His blood counts are showing that the cancer, it seems like the cancer's gone, and that, these tumor markers are going down and going down every week as he's getting testing done. And so we're really grateful, and we get a new oncologist at Johns Hopkins, and we're excited to go in and meet with him and tell him, you know, our crazy story. And it's just supposed to be a checkup. And this is in July, and he says, so a surveillance plan would have been great, but the tumor markers just shot up. And there's cancer somewhere in your body, and we have to get it. So you're going to have to start chemo. And Jamie was like, well, I'm getting married in 10 weeks. He was like, well, you need 9 weeks of chemo. You are not going to be getting married in 10 weeks. And Jamie was like, oh, yes, I am. We already sent out invitations. I'm getting married. So somehow the doctor squeezed him in that Monday to start, because if he didn't start that Monday, he wouldn't finish before our wedding. And anyone who has gone through cancer treatment, it's a process, and especially when you're at a major hospital like Johns Hopkins, they don't just squeeze you in like a few days later, but they did for us. And he got to start that following Monday, and they literally shoved a chair next to another patient's chair that should have just been one little corner for a patient. And we sat there, and the Lord was so awesome once again, because we just bowed our heads and prayed. I prayed for him before he started his treatment. And then the couple next to us kind of like snickered, and they're like, "Are you believers?" And we were like, "Yeah." And he was like, "This is my first day too. I'm a pastor in Maryland." And it was so cool. They became like some of our best friends there, this awesome pastor and his wife. And along the journey, the Lord just kept bringing believers one after the other. And even his nurse was a pastor. And so every time we would go, he was just so, he ministered to our souls every single day that we went for chemo. And I know time is like running out here, so I'm going to kind of wrap it up. But the Lord just like every single day, he would bring more people into that room. And it felt like church sometimes because of people's testimonies and their faith. And the Lord was so strong. And God was just healing him of this cancer, meanwhile breaking down his body from the chemo. And it was getting closer and closer to our wedding day. And it came. And he was a weak and fragile man. And he stood up there on our wedding day on September 12th. And it was just, God's grace was all over it. He actually sat on a stool for half of the ceremony because he couldn't stand. But it was so beautiful to see how the Lord led us through that. And that was 1 year ago, September. And we've just been so amazed. The Lord has had, Jamie had 1 year cancer-free. We're so, so, so grateful. And I've been healing continually. My eyes now, I can't drive yet, but I'm getting there. I'm in therapy for my vision. And we were told, the final miracle, we were told by every doctor that Jamie saw that we probably would never have biological kids. Just want to let you know. Just want to let you know. And we just kept saying, that's fine. We love children. We're very pro-life. We want to adopt if that's what God has. But that was a very real thing, and we prayed about that a lot before even getting married because we knew that we might not be able to have them. And they said it was absolutely impossible for the first 2 years, probably never, depending on the doctor you talk to. Some are more pessimistic than others. Well, 6 months into marriage, I'm like, my body's kind of acting weird. What's going on? This can't be, right? The doctor said it's impossible, but we have faith. And sure enough, the Lord has blessed us with a little boy. He's due November 30th, and we just give all the glory and praise to God. And it was so neat to go back to Johns Hopkins and tell all the nurses and doctors, and they were elated, like, I've never seen them so happy. And they say, you know, we don't get a lot of good news around here, so we celebrate when we do. And again, we just give all the glory to Jesus Christ because we didn't deserve that. You know, it was just another blessing from our Father in heaven who has a plan that sometimes we don't know. And he's so, so good and so faithful. I might just show the slides real quick. Oh, I have to click. Yes, I forgot. I thought he had to do something. He's like, you have it. So that is February 14th, flying out to California, the four of us in our awesome face mask uniform. That's me with my surgeon, Dr. Shahinian, on the Monday before my operation. And that was a really, really awesome day meeting him. That was a couple hours before my operation. Actually, probably not, like half an hour before. And I hope you can just like see the joy and the peace that we had. It was just incredible. This was a few days afterwards. I tried to dress up. I have like a little scarf and stuff. That was my surgeon and the nurse that one of the nurses that was in with surgery. And I was just like really giddy that day, excited about life. And this was my recovery. I don't know if you can tell, like, the towels and the ice packs and the blankets, and I don't know, I was a mess. Here's, you know, my mom saying, put on some makeup. Like, really? You can't even see my face. That was our engagement, my total surprise. His sister was hiding in the bushes, and yeah. That was that couple that we met, the pastor and his wife, and they've just become really dear friends. And he, praise the Lord, has been cancer-free, and he has a real miracle story as well. But just awesome, awesome couple who love the Lord so much. And that's Jamie's nurse, Liam, who's also a pastor. And he's just, my goodness, he has the joy of the Lord so much. And there's Jamie rocking his Johns Hopkins shirt and his nice bald head. He looks so handsome. And that was our wedding day. He's actually standing there, which is nice. We got married in Maine, in a little town that I grew up vacationing in. So that was really, really special. And the weather was perfect. God was extra bonus blessing. Yay! We're really, really happy. A celebration. And, okay, so we love kids. We had 14 kids in our wedding. Flower girls and little chaps. But the older boys did scripture reading, and my oldest niece did, like, some piano music. And it was just, we wanted it to be very family oriented and kid. And oh wait, that's another wedding one at the beach. And the biggest bonus blessing, it's a boy. Our little guy. Yeah, it's just every single life is a miracle, but then to be told that it's impossible and then for God to do it, just wow. The Lord is so faithful. Do I have time to do one song? Okay, I'm just going to do one song, and then we're going to let you all go because I know you have busy lives. And this, I guess this microphone's okay for music. Yeah, okay. Great. This song is just a song I actually wrote right before everything happened. And it was almost like a God put it on my heart to prepare me and equip me for this journey. It's called Beautiful Mess, and it's really just a reflection of seeing his beauty in our mess. And I want to just, like, I had, like, all these scriptures that I wanted to share and all this stuff, but as I stand here today and share my story, I just want you to know it's not about me. It's not about this amazing story. It's about God writing his story for all of our lives and his beauty and his glory shining down even in the midst of chaos or in the midst of struggle. He is so faithful and he is so good. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you might be going through today, whatever road you're walking down, to just cling to his promises and to cling to his goodness. And when it feels like this world is not safe and things are falling apart around you, to just allow the Lord to minister to your spirit and to dig into his word and to find fellowship, because he will carry you through, and he is so good and he is so glorious.